Our love and prayers go out to Tom Akers' family. Tom was a faithful attender, member, servant of this church for decades. He passed away this month at the age of 95, and his memorial service was this last Wednesday. And our prayers are with him and his family. We appreciate all that he has and continues to mean to this church. We have a children's church this morning, and we are entering into a new era, we trust. During this pandemic, things have shut down in a number of ways, and we pulled back from a number of ministries. It's not always been easy to know what to do and when to do it. We appreciate your prayers on that behalf. And a few months ago, we began offering Children's Church once a month as a ministry to our families as they return to on-site worship. And today we have Children's Church again, and it's not the first Sunday of the month. And it's our intention, goal, and the plans that are coming into place already is to offer that every Sunday for our families and for our children during this time. And I appreciate those who have been stepping up and being willing to be involved in that by serving in that ministry and also investing your precious children in that ministry. I appreciate all the efforts of our music team. The music today was excellent. And we have a number of people involved in that, and just appreciate the spirit and the attitude that they bring to our team, focusing on the Word of God and doing all that they can with the skills that God has given them in worshiping and leading us in worship. And I would encourage you to express your appreciation to them, and we can do that right now at this moment. Thank you. You see someone up there, I encourage you to tell them. We had some fresh faces, and just filling out the sound of that was wonderful. Also, if you were able to get in here this morning, and that would be all of you, you were walking across the love, the sweat probably a bit, of a number of people represented by our trustee board, cleaning the parking lot and the sidewalks, making sure the building is relatively warm. And let's tell them how much we appreciate their efforts. Thank you, guys, and women, and all you do. Okay, Mark chapter 11 is our study this morning. As we go through the life of Christ, we've entered into a new phase, and as we're really in the final 7 days now of the ministry of Christ, it will take us a while to get through this. It's so rich, and there's so many events where we step into one, and we're going to get just a microcosm, a small snapshot of that this morning. So let's dig in. Mark chapter 11. Verse 11 through 26 is the whole overall text. We'll take a look at a little of that this morning. Let me read just a verse or two to engage our minds. Mark 11, verse 11. We ended our study last week in this verse. Here we begin. Mark 11, 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left. And then we drop into verse 12, on the next day, he got up, and he moved back into the scene. The study of this week, or the title of this week's study, and moving into next week, is Turning the Tables. Let's begin with this question for all of us. And here's the question. Are you a religious person? Are you a religious person? Let's wrestle with that question. It's a vital question. But as we've probably had a few thoughts and answers go through our mind in this last few seconds, let me throw out a caution flag. Religion can be dangerous. The heart of our worship can be divorced from the one who is the heart of all worship. Religion is dangerous in that it can leave out God. And before we kind of go too far in that, you got that right, and I'm thinking of the guy down the street. Let's bring it back in. And the spotlight comes on me. By application, the spotlight comes on you. Am I this? Oh, of course not. Not me. Religion can be dangerous in that our religiosity can seem so healthy to us. I mean, it's active. It's busy. But truth can be that it, in its activity, in its busyness, with all my efforts, it may not really involve God at all. Or it may not involve God or to have the role and position that he desires. And as we are here in worship, as we enjoy being with one another, as we enjoy a bit of sunshine, as we enjoy the music, as we're excited about the word, this text is a worship warning for all of us. See, religion can be dangerous. Religion can also be deceptive. Any worship encounter that downplays eternal truth leaves us simply and solely with a man-driven agenda. Any worship encounter that fails to build truth upon truth upon truth. Any worship encounter that does not encompass all the truth of this book leaves us with just man worship, a man-driven agenda. And a self-driven worship agenda that we're all prone, that sneaks into all of our lives, even as followers of Jesus, that naturally tends to sneak in over time. A self-driven worship agenda never arrives at the blazing glory of God. And the danger is that we, any of us, can think we've got it right, can think our focus is right, and we may actually miss heaven. Or we can miss the blazing glory of God in our lives at this moment. Mistargeted religion always misses the target of heaven's agenda. This text is our worship warning. And the scriptures are full of warnings that we should not ignore, and we've got to deal with them week in, week out. Sometimes the scripture is extremely positive, other times it comes across as rather negative. But as we work through Scripture, as we work through the life of Christ as we've been doing, and the teachings of Christ, we encounter positive, we encounter negative, we encounter all that Christ wants us to encounter. And while this text is our worship warning, it is also our worship GPS. It's our worship map. You see, God gives us directions that are very helpful when we're lost, very helpful before we get lost. Today in our text, we encounter busy but barren people, a barren religious leadership, a busy but barren nation. Bottom line, we encounter a people and a nation that are cursed by their king. You know, as I study and I put the sermon together, as we put a worship package together, our goal each week is not to, at the end of it all, be cursed by the king. But the reality is, the challenge is, that religion can be dangerous and deceptive, and we need to keep coming back and looking at the king's directions. The foundational truth in this text this morning is the evidence of true religion is always measured by the fruit it produces. Fruit it produces. The target of our study as we work our way through this at times challenging section is to look at what Jesus looks at. And what Jesus looks at should capture our attention. What captures Jesus' attention should capture our attention. Could I ask you to say that with me out loud? What captures Jesus' attention? Very good. What captures Jesus' attention should capture our attention. Well, what captures his attention? We see here four looks. Four Jesus looks. Captured his attention, ought to capture our attention. Look number one, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem, came into the temple, looked around at everything. Jesus, look number one, the look of observation. What captures Jesus' attention should capture my attention. We see the look of observation. Jesus looks at everything. You ponder that for a moment, it's like, gulp. He looks at everything. Well, we'll do a double gulp in just a moment. He looks at everything. And there's one of the early blanks in your outline right there. Now look at that word, that action in verse 11. He began looking around. The word that is used there in the New Testament isn't just some blasé glance, quick glance that moves on. It is the word, a word that means to scrutinize critically. And you just think, if you're looking in a mirror at yourself at this moment, and you want to scrutinize carefully, what do you look like in that mirror? It's like, okay, I'm going to give a careful scrutiny look. What would that look like? Well, that is what Christ is doing. He's gazing intently into the scene before him. It's at the temple. We remember where we are and what time it is. He's in the temple. In verse 11, he's entered there at night, and then the next day he comes back. Before we look at the return, scrutinize carefully. Jesus is not here in this moment to buy a temple snow globe. He's not looking for an autographed high priest skull cap. He's not souvenir shopping. He is reviewing spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit of the temple, the spiritual fruit of the religious leaders of Israel. The spiritual fruit of everyone. And we may come back to the statement a little later, but let me give it to you now because you're going to hear this in the days ahead. It's not about size, but about health. I'm going to talk about the size of the temple later on in our study in the weeks ahead. It's not about size, but it's about health. And Jesus is looking at the spiritual health of that group, and remember, it's going to come back to us. He's looking at the spiritual health of each of us and for all of us. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has done this. If you go back to John chapter 2, verse 13, as Jesus starts off his ministry, his earthly ministry, he begins with going into the temple and very, in a hands-on way, clears out the temple, unhappy, throws over the tables, and is very demonstrative. He does that at the beginning of his ministry. Now he does it a second time at the end of his ministry. There are two temple cleansings, or a better way of saying it is two temple reviews, because the grade the second time is that the first activity has not produced lasting fruit, has not made a difference. The first review was bad, and as Jesus steps into the situation again, it's still not been cleaned up. It's still not improved. Well, that's the look of observation. Now we move into verse 12. The look of inspection. The look of inspection. What captures Jesus' attention should capture our attention. We see the look of inspection. On the next day when they had left Bethany, Jesus became hungry, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." His disciples were listening. Drop into verse 20. As they were passing by the next morning, they saw the fig tree that we just alluded to withered from the roots up. Okay, how did we get here? I explain that all in the next couple minutes. We're in the temple, and now we're dealing with trees. There is a very close connection. Let's work through it. Look number two is the look of inspection. Jesus misses nothing. Look number one, observation. He looks at everything. Look number two, inspection. He misses nothing. He misses no details in the examination. He misses nothing. Now we've got a tree, we've got a temple. They're connected. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophets doing their prophet thing. And many of those prophets, like Jeremiah, you'll read they did things that seemed kind of bizarre, but they were symbolic acts. Sometimes to challenge the audience, sometimes to rebuke the audience, sometimes to encourage, instruct the audience. But prophets often perform symbolic acts. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And we've just stepped into a section that seems like we're dealing with one subject, shoots off into another subject, and then we come back to the subject again. Well, that was a common literary device in that time, and that is what is being done here. And think of a sandwich. In a sandwich, you have a bun on top, a bun on bottom, bun on top, meat in the middle, hopefully topped with bacon. Doesn't matter what the meat is, as long as it's topped with bacon. You got a sandwich. This is kind of a sandwich thing going on here. Fig tree, temple, fig tree. Actually, temple, fig tree, temple. Fig tree. It might be a two-stack sandwich there, I think. What is going on with this fig tree is in connection to what is going on in the temple. And Jesus is acting out a prophetic parable of judgment. And what we see here has great application, connection to our worship, to our walk in the 21st century. There are two pictures, or two symbols, picture the point that Jesus is wanting to make. Those two symbols picture God's judgment on Israel. Picture number one is a tree. Picture number two is the temple. The temple, the tree. We'll unpack a little of it this morning. Let's look at the tree. Comes into play in verse 13. The tree. What kind of tree is it? Take a look in verse 13. What kind of tree is this tree? Perhaps say, I don't know. Well, it's right there. It is a no figgy tree. How many of you love Fig Newtons? 2.5, 3.5, 4, 4, 4. Do I see 5? Okay. It's a fig tree. Actually, it's a no fig tree. When we lived in California, our neighbors had a fig tree. Big thing. Filled his backyard, nice shade. Came over into our yard, gave my girls some shade. There is a fig tree. It's being talked about here, and it is a picture, a symbol of what is going on in Israel. And what is going on in Israel speaks to my life today and to your life today. You see, there's a problem. This is a no fig tree. The next day, they left Bethany. We're about 2 miles from Jerusalem, traveling back into Jerusalem. It says Jesus became hungry. If you stitch all the stories together, the gospel accounts, it's breakfast time. It's probably before 6 in the morning. Some of you are familiar with that time. Some of you may not be. And he's hungry. And the next thing we know, Jesus is cursing this fig tree. In fact, we sense he's upset. And some people may have a little problem with that. What's Jesus' problem? He's upset. He's angry. How inappropriate. Well, remember what this is. It is a teaching moment. It is also an examining moment and a revelation moment for all of us. The problem for this tree is false advertising. The problem is false advertising. You see, the trees in Israel, the fig trees in Israel at this time, first produce immature fruit, and then the leaves follow, and then the tree fully ripens later in the season. Now, let me just tell you, the fig tree in this text represents Israel. When he talks about the fig tree, he is talking about Israel. The temple, the religious leaders, the people as a whole. The fig tree represents Israel. Now, with the fig tree, the fruit comes on first. And you can eat that fruit, and it's okay. But it will be better later in the season, fuller in the season. But you can eat it right off the bat. But the fruit comes on, then all the leaves around it. So when Jesus comes and he sees this tree and he sees it has leaves, what is the natural conclusion? If there's leaves, there should be fruit. You guys are tracking well. A fig tree in leaf advertises it has fruit. This tree had none. Remember, the fig tree represents Israel, the point that the King of Kings is making to them and making to us. It can look good. It can look busy. It can look active. But if there is no fruit, there's a big problem. Israel exists as a nation to be a tool and a vessel to all the nations, spotlighting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's a problem. There's a huge problem going on at the temple. It has not improved. It's just not sick. It's dead. The tree is dead. The religion of Israel, focused in her leaders, was not producing fruit. The evidence of true religion is always measured by the fruit it produces. What captures Jesus' attention, what captures Jesus' focus, should capture ours. We must produce the fruit of Christ-likeness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit in control and active in our life. It's about fruit, not about leaves. And Jesus walks into this scene as the fruit inspector. And what he sees is nothing but leaves. What he sees is religion without a relationship to the King. What he finds is a religion that ultimately is hostile to the King, that goes so far as to execute their King. What Jesus sees as he carefully scrutinizes is no fruit. This text is our worship warning. The response is, so what's the response? Run and hide? Well, we can't run and hide from the one who knows everything and sees everything. It's like a little kid playing hide and go seek right in front of us all, covering their eyes and like thinking that we can't see them. It's cute for a little toddler, right? But for us doing the king's business, it'd be silly, right? So we can't run and hide, and that's not what he calls to do. What he has called all along is for the people to come back to the heart of true worship, to a relationship with the King that is all about the King, all about the blazing honor and glory of the King. We go back into verse 15. Then they came to the temple, and he entered the temple. And we'll find out what happened in the temple next week. That also serves as our worship warning. The problem with the tree, false advertising. The problem with the temple, false activity. And any of us can be guilty of that. Any of us can be drifting that way at any time. So we need the fruit inspector active in our life. And he is, so we need to be actively responding to his assessment. You know, we can be religious and not a worshiper. You know, if we're just scrutinizing and analyzing what goes on here, what goes on in other people's life, we can be totally missing what worship is all about. We can be active in our religion, but if we're not actively engaged by God, if we're focused on everyone else, and we can totally miss what God's called us to do. This text is our worship warning. But it also serves as a worship GPS. Any day of the week, we can focus on what's wrong, what we would like to see improve, grow on. There's a place for that. But may we also not forget and not neglect to focus on what is going right. What is right now? You work your way through the New Testament. You get an idea, and even the Old Testament together, what God wants. It's all about a foundation of his identity, foundation in the God of the universe, who gives us the framework for life. It's all about eternal truth and the blazing glory of God. So what's going right here? We're committed to teaching the truth. 125 years and continuing, this pulpit has stayed grounded to the Word of God and its classrooms. That's our commitment. The music ministry of this church is committed to taking eternal truths that have been taught here and helping us to remember them by singing them well. We have a global perspective that reaches around the world, starting in this community. We have targeted several missions opportunities around the world, but also in this community, targeting needy people around the world and then in this community. We're committed to learning the truth. We're committed to remembering the truth. We're committed to living out the truth across the yard and around the seas. One of the things that is right, this is a compassionate church that is passionate about Christ, our King. One of the statements I shared at the beginning was it's not about size, it's about health. And over this last couple of months, as I have served on our Crossroads Fellowship, we often are called on to encourage and help churches, and we are committed to helping churches be healthy, and starts with us being part of healthy churches. And with the new year and the budget, we've invested some finances, and I am investing, and my wife is investing quite a bit of time and energy in going through a study that's part of our fellowship, and we'll be sharing more of that in the days ahead. But for us to be all that we can be as a church, and to what are practical steps that we can take in about a dozen areas that takes our theory and commitment and puts it into practice. And our deacons are on board with that. And so I'm taking in, I've got to do a lot of studying, present stuff to them, and we'll be sharing that with you. And part of this is it puts together a 5-year plan all across the board, and the steps to take in all those areas to be a healthy church, to be doing what He's called us to do. I encourage you to come out on Thursday night to our prayer time. You'll get another snippet of that. We'll be sharing about that in the days ahead, but that's our commitment. The leadership of our men have committed to doing that. We celebrate what there is to celebrate, and we keep improving what there is to improve. What captures Jesus' attention should capture ours. As we come to the communion table now, there is that element of inspection. The communion table is where we focus, where we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. His death, His burial, His resurrection. The bread, a picture of Christ's body, His perfect sacrifice, our substitute. The juice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His blood that washes our sins away if we've come to Him in repentance. And I ask you, have you done that? This is for God's people. It's for God's people that are taking care of sin in their life. There's nothing between them and God, nothing between them and others. We're called to have relationships that deal with sin, relationships that overflow with God's grace and with God's mercy. I invite you to join me in prayer as we come to the table. Let's take a moment for that inspection by the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. Father, we are sobered as we read this text and then as we dive into the temple, and in a sense, we're stunned with the abject rebellion and refusal to acknowledge Christ as King, and yet we are called to look for those elements in our own lives and keep the spotlight focused on your love and your grace and your mercy for us who do not and will never deserve it. But we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that we have as we walk forward in obedience to you. You just do not point out everything that is wrong. You give us the path to take. May we be actively engaged in your word. May we be doing all that we can to remember and to articulate your truth. May we be passionate in demonstrating compassion to others, receiving the compassion of others, and be passionate about sharing the love of Christ with those around us. The week ahead is a week of opportunity for growth, opportunity for worship. May we not have a stagnant religion. May we not have a dead faith. And may we live in the active reality that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and will make an eternal difference in our life. As we take the bread and as we drink the cup, we celebrate the joy of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.